Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made." But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
We are continuing our studies in the Sermon on the Mount. And as you do that, many of you will probably be aware that over the past month or two, we've been asking you to send us your stories. 2016 is Highfield's 30th year. And so we want you to help us tell the story of Highfield's by finishing the sentence, "I'm grateful to God for Highfield's because." You see, the story of Highfield's isn't just one big story, is it? It's made up of hundreds and hundreds of smaller stories, our stories. Stories of God at work in our lives through our church over the years. And we want to tell your stories to encourage all of us to trust in God as we look to the future. Because he's not only the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, he's not only the God who tore down the walls of Jericho, parted the Red Sea, sent down fire on Mount Carmel. He's the God who's with us today, and he's working in our church and has been for the past 30 years. So we want you to help us tell that story, to inspire and encourage Highfields for the next generation. And please do fill in the forms and get them back to us to help us to do that. So I thought I'd begin today by finishing that sentence myself. I'm grateful to God for Highfields because, as we just spoken about, given the fact that I'm very probably getting on a plane next month and moving to America for a couple of years, I've been reflecting more than usual on my time as part of this church. I first came here 11 years ago. I was 19 years old, first year at Cardiff University, and I'd been a professing Christian for 4 years. And my life was a mess. I was not walking closely with the Lord Jesus in almost any way that you could imagine. My life, I guess, was a double life in many ways. On the outside, I looked okay, but on the inside, I was pretty horrible, honestly. Sin had a powerful hold on my heart. And, you know, I believed that Jesus had died to forgive me, and I was really grateful for that. But I kind of felt like I was stuck. That I knew how horrible I was inside, and I was grateful that I was forgiven, but I was unable to change the way that I was living. So let me finish that sentence for you. I'm grateful to God for Highfields because you taught me that Jesus didn't just come to forgive me. He came to change me. He came not just to die in my place on the cross for the evil that was inside me, but he also came to radically cleanse me of that sin from the inside out. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I thought, I bet there are going to be people here today who needs to hear that, just like I did. Jesus didn't just come to forgive you, he came to change you. He has come to transform your life. To put it more theologically, perhaps, he is not only your savior only, he's also your Lord. He's also come to be your king. And Matthew 5 is all about the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in the lives of his people. If you've been with us over the past few weeks studying Matthew, you'll know that Jesus is preaching, and the subject of his sermon is what the lives of the people of his kingdom will look like. What your life, what my life, if we are followers of the Lord Jesus this morning, will look like. And at the start of the sermon, in verses 14 to 16, if you just cast your eyes back, he gives this picture. We are to be an unmissable city of light. If you've ever flown anywhere at night, you'll know what it's like when you look out of the window and everything beneath you is just black. And you can't make anything out. But as you look, in the distance, shining out is a cluster of lights. You can't miss them, because even though they may be hundreds and hundreds of miles away, the contrast between the light and the darkness is so stark that you can't miss it. There is the city of light. That's what the church is to be in this world. A community of people whose lives are so unmissable, so radically different, we are full of light. That is what God is changing us into. And that light, Jesus says in verse 16, is our good deeds, the things that we do. And then he says something extraordinary for his listeners. In verse 20 he says, I tell you that unless your righteousness, your good deeds, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that was extraordinary for his listeners. Because there was a saying back in those days that if only two men made it into heaven, one would be a scribe or a teacher of the law, and the other would be a Pharisee. Not a particularly catchy phrase, it's not unsurprising we don't use that anymore. If you know your Bible well, you'll know that these guys were the professionally religious. As far as good deeds go, these guys seemed unbeatable. No one was as good as them. But Jesus says that isn't good enough. And he goes on to explain why by giving us six examples, which make up the rest of chapter 5. Six examples that Jesus gives us to explain for us why scribe and Pharisee righteousness is no righteousness at all. Six ways in which the good deeds, the lives of his people will far exceed those of the scribes and the Pharisees. And each section has this pattern to it. Jesus uses the phrase, you have heard it was said, and then follows it by saying, but I say to you. What he's doing, as I'm sure most of you know, is that he's comparing what the scribes and Pharisees have taught to his own teaching. You've heard them say this, but I say this to you. And what he's showing is that whilst the scribes and Pharisees taught an adherence to the letter of the law, they denied the spirit of it. Or another way of saying that is that they did what the law told them to do, but in such a way that completely subverted the purpose of the law. Now, that kind of sounds quite technical, doesn't it? But actually, it's really not. We see this in life all of the time. And so I've got two words for you this morning that are just going to help you understand what Jesus means here. And here are the words, muddy shoes. Okay, muddy shoes. Picture the scene. A mum says to her little girl, I don't want you to wear muddy shoes in the house. For some of you, this is sounding very familiar. I don't want you to wear muddy shoes in the house. And the little girl says, Mummy, of course. What you say to me, I will obey. So great. The next day, mum comes home and there is mud everywhere. All over the cream carpets, up the walls, inside the oven. She's thinking, what is going on? And she walks into the living room, and there's the little girl, feet up on the sofa, wearing her wellies. And the mum says to her, why did you disobey me? Little girl, innocent eyes. What do you mean, mummy? I haven't disobeyed you. Yes, you have. There's mud everywhere. No, you said that I couldn't wear muddy shoes in the house, and I'm wearing my wellies. Now, if we have any lawyers in the house this morning, has the child disobeyed her mum? Technically, no. She hasn't worn muddy shoes. But we know, don't we, that what the child has done has totally ignored the purpose for which the rule was given. The rule wasn't only given to prevent muddy shoes in the house. The rule was given to keep the house clean. So the child obeyed to the letter, but disobeyed the spirit or the intent of the law. And as we've seen, that was the way in which the scribes and the Pharisees understood and taught the Old Testament law. As long as you don't murder someone, God's happy. As long as you don't sleep with someone who isn't your husband or wife, God is happy with you. And Jesus comes and says, no, you're getting it all wrong. Murder is a symptom of the deeper problem of anger. Adultery is a symptom of the deeper problem of lust. There is mud in this house, and I've come to clean it up. So let's take a look at our text today from verse 33 and think about the subject of oaths, which may not seem, honestly, as we were reading it earlier, you may not have thought that oaths were particularly relevant to us and applicable this morning. But really what Jesus is speaking about here is something that is very common. False promises. So let's read it together. Matthew 5, 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made. The Old Testament is full of oaths. God swears oaths. God's people swear oaths, and God gives specific instructions about what oaths are and how they are to be made. Oaths are basically promises that people make to each other, which are given added weight by invoking a higher authority as the guarantor of the truthfulness of your word. So we see this in passages like Leviticus 19, verse 12. You don't need to turn to it. God says there, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. The swearing of oaths is also what is in mind in the third, when God gives the third commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Take it in vain. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So the basic teaching of the Pharisees, as Jesus summarizes it, was this. If you make an oath or a promise to someone and swear by the Lord's name, then you have to keep that promise. That's what the Pharisees and the teacher of the law have been teaching. And to be honest, when I first read this as I was preparing, I thought, it's not immediately obvious what's wrong with that. But as Jesus keeps going, it becomes clearer what's going on here. So in verse 34 he says, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. What's going on here? Well, it's all about muddy shoes, actually. You see, there are two ways of reading Leviticus 19, aren't there? Let me show you how you can do this. Two ways. You can say it like this. Do not swear falsely by my name. Or you can say it like this. Do not swear falsely by my name. You see the difference? You see the loophole that the second way of saying that creates? The first time the emphasis is do not swear falsely. The second time, the emphasis is by God's name. If you teach the second way, then you're saying that if you swear by something other than God's name, well, your oath isn't binding. You don't have to keep your promise. And there's an ancient document called the Mishnah. I think that's how you say it. It's a summary of all the teachings of the Pharisees, the Mishnah. And in it, there's a whole section devoted to whether certain oaths are binding or not. For example, one rabbi teaches that if you swear by Jerusalem, you don't need to do what you promised. But if you swear towards Jerusalem, then you do. It gets very complicated, very confusing. But you see what's happening here. God has given his law in the Old Testament to promote truthfulness amongst his people. He says, do not swear falsely. That's the point. But it's being used by the Pharisees to promote the total opposite, lying. Here's how you can swear oaths without needing to keep what you said. Just don't use the name of the Lord. And so Jesus says, you know what? If that's how you're using oaths, don't use them at all. And his reason is simple. This is the principle that governs everything that we're to say. The God of truth reigns over all. There is nothing, says Jesus, that is outside of God's rule and reign. Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. Jerusalem is the city of his king. Even your own head. Your own head doesn't belong to you. God changes the color of your hair. You don't. This must have been in the days before hair dye, otherwise that example wouldn't necessarily have worked very well. But you see what he's saying, don't you? Swear by anything you want at all, but the law of the triune God calls you to keep your promises, to speak truthfully. And technicalities, loopholes, will not get you off. It's the mud that God cares about, not just the shoes. And now we start to see how this might apply to us, don't we? Because up until now, we might have been thinking, well, I don't swear oaths, so I'm doing okay. But that would just be to miss the point, wouldn't it? That's to focus on the shoes, not the mud. I wonder, are you a politician in how you speak? Do you speak cautiously and carefully in order to provide yourself with a back door out of every situation? Is your conversation littered with verbal loopholes and clever ambiguities so that in any kind of ensuing argument you're able to say, well, I never actually promised to do that, when really you did? Perhaps you're someone who is publicly very enthusiastic about opportunities that arise. You're invited to do something or to go somewhere, and you hear yourself saying, yeah, definitely, I'd love to join you. I'd love to be there. When you know that actually, you have no intention of being there at all. Or how about this one? Boy, this was a killer when I was thinking about it. Have you ever said, I'll pray for you? You ever said that and then just walked off and never did it? Or are you just simply unreliable? Given a time and a place to meet, you arrive, frankly, whenever you can be bothered to turn up. Or perhaps you have a secret. Perhaps you have a secret and you've hidden it away. And whenever you're asked about it, you speak in such a way that maybe it isn't technically a lie, but it prevents you from revealing your secret, from raising suspicion. You know, sometimes what we need to do, the application of the text, is hard to work out as a preacher. But this time Jesus has made my job very, very simple indeed. In verse 37, he says, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Here's the headline this morning. This is what the Lord requires of his people. Speak the truth plainly. Brothers and sisters, enough of these empty promises. The people of the kingdom of God are to be filled with the light of truthfulness. We are to be people of heart-deep integrity. We are to speak plainly and to do what we say. And that's true because the God of truth reigns over every situation, over every conversation that you have, every promise that you make. And he calls us as his people to submit to his reign as he changes us from liars into truth tellers. It's not nice to be called a liar, is it? But that's what is being exposed in our hearts this morning. And there's a warning here for us too, isn't there? It comes just right at the end of our passage in 37. lies come from the evil one. Satan is the father of lies. And all those who follow him will face God's judgment forever. Right at the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, in verse 8, it says that all liars will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That is intense. And it's true. That should be troubling for people like you and me who struggle to tell the truth. But I'm grateful to God for Highfields because you taught me that Jesus didn't just come to forgive me. He did, gloriously. He bears my lies away on the tree. His blood is shed for your lies. He comes to forgive us, but he also comes to change us. So what that means is that if you are a liar this morning, that doesn't mean that you're not his. But here's the warning. If you won't change, if today you hear his voice and you won't change, well, maybe that means that you aren't. That is a cause for concern. You see, the work of the Spirit of God in his people is a work of change. The tomb is empty. Resurrection life lives by the Spirit in the people of God. You are being made new. He is changing us from a people of darkness into a people of glorious light. It's like I gave this example when I was preaching from Matthew 5 a couple of weeks ago in Pomprenai. There are two kinds of light switch, aren't there? There's the general normal light switch that you press and the light comes on 100% straight away. And then there's a light switch like I've got in my living room, which is a fader light switch. And that's what God is doing in us. He's just turning up the brightness more and more and more. God will not allow you not to change if you belong to him. He will not abandon you to your sin. You know, for some of you, this may well hit pretty close to home this morning. You don't want to change. You don't want to speak the truth plainly. This is a message that perhaps you've heard before and you've often ignored. Do you know, I know what that's like. I know what that's like to be sitting where you are right now. I know what it's like not to want to come clean and speak plainly. But I'm grateful to God for Highfields because that there are people here who walked with me through that change, helped me change and become a truth teller. We need one another's help to do this. We are God's grace to one another to do this. So if you know that you need to change this morning, come and talk to us. Come and speak to the pastors, the elders, the staff. Speak to one another. Speak to a trusted, wise Christian brother or sister. Ask them to help you. Pray with you. God gives us to one another for that purpose. We are ministers of his grace to each other. I'm not the same person who walked through these doors 11 years ago. I've changed. And some of that is just growing up, getting married, having children, getting rid of the ear stud, which I regret, by the way. I'm by no means a perfect man standing here today. Those of you who know me well know that well. But I am a changing man. And those who belong to Jesus always will be. Until we meet him one day, face to face, and in that moment, we'll stop changing because we'll become perfectly like him forever. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. Three final thoughts to close then. Three reasons why this is good news this morning. One, it's good news because of, for our joy. It is great to be part of a community where people speak truthfully, where there is honesty in relationship between one another. That's not to say that we can just be rude. It's not an excuse for us to be rude to one another and to abandon tact. But it's just to say we are to be truthful to one another and not to lie. It's great to be a part of a community like that. Two, this is good news for mission. People see that we are different. They'll see the light of truth shining in this community as we grow more and more truthful together. And finally, it's good news because God will be glorified in us and we love him, don't we? Isn't that really what motivates and drives change in us? We love our Father. We love our brother who shed his blood for us. We're filled with his Spirit who is always with us and will never leave us, who is our comforter and our helper. May God be pleased to work change in us in order that we become people of truth for our joy, for those out there who will see that truth in us, and for the glory of God at work in his people. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your grace to us. I thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to forgive us, to bear our lies, our sin away on Calvary. And I thank you too that the Lord Jesus did not just come to forgive us, but also to change us. And for those of us this morning who have heard this word and know that we struggle to speak the truth plainly, that there are secrets, that there are hidden things, that we are often duplicitous. Oh Lord, be gracious and help us to change. May we not harden our heart as we hear your word this morning, but by the power of your Spirit, work truthfulness in us, so that our righteousness, our lives, would indeed exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and we would not just be skin-deep righteous people, but that your righteousness would permeate to the very depths of our hearts. I pray that you would be exalted and glorified amongst our church as you do this work in us and as we bear fruit for you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.